I had started something a couple of years ago before COVID hit. And I thought, well, let me go back to that. And so I knew I had started something on fellowship. So I gave the initial title fellowship. And he says, is that it? And I said, well, yeah, right now, just because, you know, it's better than to be announced. And so anyway, I couldn't find the things that I had started from a couple of years. So I had that file. I knew I had seen it even 6 months ago. And so I put off, you know, starting all over again. I was sure I was going to find it. And anyway, I didn't. And so I had to essentially start over. And we added a word to the title, Christian fellowship. That becomes very important about, you know, in what we're going to talk about today, Christian fellowship, because it's an extremely important distinction. And so let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get into the paper. We'll do a little housekeeping, and then we'll survey through some things. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for the opportunities you've provided for us to be together in your word and to share with one another in our salvation, our common salvation. And we pray you would continue to bless us. May your spirit guide and direct. May he illumine some of our thoughts and our minds. And we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Good. So fellowship, you know, just the term fellowship, you know, it's very commonly just used casually and, you know, just spending time together. And so the term fellowship, it describes an association that is characterized by the sharing in common or participation in that thing. And so here I write, when someone belongs to a club, let's say a chess club. Now you can fill in whatever you're interested in. I chose a chess club. You know, when COVID started, I started doing some chess puzzles each day. And so anyway, so I chose chess club. But you know, chess clubs, when they meet regularly to play chess, and they discuss things pertaining to chess. You know, if you are a member of a bass club and you go to these bass club meetings, you're going to share in a common interest of bass fishing, and you're probably going to discuss a lot of things dealing with bass fishing, right? And so that's typically how the term is used. Unfortunately, that's typically how it's used in Christendom as well. And so you've probably have heard somebody equate, for instance, potluck is fellowship, right? I'm going to get an extra helping of that potluck fellowship. Well, see, where there's Christians, there's the potential for fellowship. But conditions have to be met for there to be Christian fellowship. And so let me just read this paragraph here and the introduction. It says, in the dispensation of the grace of God, all believers have the potential for biblical fellowship. We could call it biblical fellowship, scriptural fellowship. This fellowship is much more than just sharing in an area of common interest. This type of fellowship involves sharing in things that accompany our common salvation. It consists of spirit-filled believers sharing in common with the persons of the Godhead and sharing in common and participating with other spirit-filled believers in the realms or the realm of the provisions of grace. In the Greek New Testament, there are two Greek verbs with their derivatives that are used to express the basic idea of fellowship or sharing in common. But these two groups of words, they have a slightly different emphasis. So unfortunately, our English translations tend to blend these distinctions sometimes. And so when they do that, they can make them synonymous. And so I originally wasn't planning on doing these two different word groups. I was just going to do the one, you know, koinonia is kind of our main term, the noun we use when it relates to fellowship. But I was reminded that these terms based off of the Greek word metecho have translations sometimes that make you think, oh, that might be a koinoneo root or a koinonia. And so I went after that, and then I started to try and make some distinctions, and I found some interesting little nuances. And so then I decided, okay, well, let me go through this, and we can illustrate some of these nuances, because in some places they're helpful. On the last paragraph, you see the group of Greek words, including metecho, which is a Greek verb with meta, with, and echo, have with, and its derivatives. And so, you know, when I do a word study, I like to start with the verbs and then work from there with the roots. And so here is a little bit of the summary of the distinction that I'm making is metecho and its derivatives that emphasize participation, partaking, or being a partaker. And so the one thing I would say about this group of words with this root is, and I probably wrote it in here, it's always hard to know how to present your paper. You know, you write your paper and then you start to say things, and then if you go back and you start reading it, you might read something you just said. So you have to bear with me there. But metecho tends to focus a little more, the nuances. Metecho focuses on the individuals partaking or participating. And so now when we look at the words related to the verb koinoneo, where the noun koinonia shares with it for fellowship, and its related terms, it focuses more on a mutual relationships or relationship sharing in common or being a sharer. And so we want to go through these words, these groups of words derived from koinoneo. And so koinoneo more accurately communicates the concept of spiritual fellowship. So let me illustrate this. Right now, we are starting to participate in being arranged under the Word of God. So each individual, you know, the Word of God, each individual is, you know, as we're here today, hopefully we're going to be relating to things in the Word of God. We're partaking. That's kind of the idea, the nuance that's behind metecho. Now, when we go take our break and we have meals and we sit down together, now we have the opportunity to participate in fellowship. See, fellowship is relating to sharing in common. And so the idea of metecho is the individual participating, partaking, where the koinoneo group of words has the idea, the root concept is share in common. And so now it's looking at a mutual relationship between two individuals. Now where it gets a little tricky with metecho is in a lot of the context, it's talking about plural partakers with the metecho root in participating in something. And so there are, so we have, for instance, partakers of the heaven or holy heavenly calling, partakers. And so in plural, each as individuals, we partake of that as individuals. And that sets the foundation for us, as we'll see, to actually have fellowship, to share in common. So anyway, that's a... So before we continue on, let me just do a little bit of housekeeping. And so in this paper, at the very end, this was just more informational for some guys who may want to take a look at or do this word study. On pages 21 through 25, You have an appendix. And so what you have here is you have the words from the two different groups based off of MetEcho and Koinoneo. Those are the two verbs. And so all I did here is I, for each word, I went to five lexicons and I just went ahead and recorded the definitions. And so sometimes when you do word studies, you're not always satisfied with the lexicons. You'll see sometimes they just follow each other. So what I did here is I bolded the definitions that I believed in doing the study that emphasized a little more of the root concept of the word group. So for instance, if you're on page 21, you'll see MetEcho is a verb. And so I bolded the idea, definitions that have the idea to participate, to partake, to become a partaker, and so forth. And so I did that. And then also, let's see, the mid page on 22 is you have the start there of the lexicon definitions of the Greek verb koinoneo. And so then I did the same thing with those that were grouped, where I bolded the concepts that I feel are indicative of the root idea. And so here you see to have in common, share, to come into communion or fellowship with, and so forth. And so that's just a little bit of housekeeping, so you know that's there. Okay, so now coming back to page one. And so on page one, you'll see we got the Greek verb MetEcho. And I went ahead and I added it for our non-Greek reading folks. Is you'll see there in parenthesis, it's transliterated. And so you can read that as, you know, MetEcho. You can see it just sounded out in the English MetEcho and related terms. That's what's referred to as a transliteration. And so I've added the transliteration there. And then, you know, you have the verb, of course, and then you see the noun and the adjective and another adjective with a soon preposition. And what I did here is, just for information, is I added how the King James translates these words. And so you see the occurrences, you can find them there in the list. And you have the King James translation, you know, partaker five times, for instance, for MetEcho, the verb. You see the noun MetEcho is only used one time, and so forth. And so over on page two, then we do the same things with this word group that's off of koinoneo, the verb koinoneo, and so here we have six words in this word group, koinoneo being the verb, and you can see how the King James translates these words here. I would say there was two words that I didn't add into this list that you could potentially consider. One is koinos, which shares a common root here. It's 13 times, I believe, in the New Testament. It's typically translated common or unclean, something that was ordinary or uncommon or unclean, you know, common meaning to be trampled on. But there is one verse in Jude 3 that talks about where it's translated common salvation, where it's talking about in our common salvation. And for that reason alone, I might have pulled that root also into the list. And then there's the verb koinao, which had just is used up to make common or to defile. But anyway, I mentioned that you have here the six main ones, though, in this group of words off of the koinoneo root. Koinonia, number two there, that's probably the main term that we think of when we're talking about fellowship, sharing of common, communion. It's the same word. Okay. And so let's go ahead and consider some verses now that demonstrate that there is a distinction between the two groups of Greek words and then their different forms. And so we're going to survey through for the time sake. I'm going to try and hit some highlights, and we'll leave probably some of this for you to study or read on your own. But it's interesting, you know, I was kind of set up, you know, Dale mentioned, for instance, the difference between two Greek words, and they're not the same. He was talking this morning about phileo and agape, right? And so when you want to show that they're not the same, it's always helpful if you see them in the same verse. That's an easy way to illustrate it. You know, Bob did the same thing in our middle session with didache and didaskalia. He was in a verse, was it Titus 1:9, I believe?
Yeah.
Where you have both of those words in the same verse. And so, you know, that's a very important word study. When we're talking about didache, doctrine for belief and practice, versus didaskalia, which is doctrine for belief, but not for our practice. And so you have that illustration in Titus 1:9. I can think of a number of other words, fellow and boulamai. Fellow, you know, I desire, boulamai, I determine, you know, and so there's a difference. You have them used in the same verse in Matthew 1:19. Great illustration there of those two words. So here, you know, I wanted to take a look and see what I had when I considered these two word groups. And so what do you know? Koineo and medeko are two verbs are in the same verse. And so our first illustration here of these two words, and they can't be synonymous, we have them in the same verse. So we see this in the context of Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse 14. And so a lot of times when I'm coming to these verses to illustrate something, you know, I always like to add a little bit of context just to bring you into it. I don't go too deep into the context. But let's just go ahead and read. Now, you'll see on the top of page 3, you have an English translation, and then you have a Greek translation underneath it. And so you see Hebrews 2:14 on the top of page 3. And just to the top left of the H in Hebrews, you see an NAS in capitalized. That's the New American Standard. Now, I pick and choose which translation. If I feel something is more accurate, or I want to illustrate something. And so that's the New American Standard. And then if you just go down, you see Hebrews 2:14 again. And there you have a BYZ. And so what that is, it's what it's referring to is what's called the majority text or the Byzantine text family. And so we have what's called the critical text, which is what you would find, for instance, in your interlinear. And then we have another Greek text or different family, and another family called the majority text or the Byzantine text. And so what you have here in the Greek, though, is the majority text. And you have the NASB here in this verse. And our verse here, coming into Hebrews 2:14, and on the previous verse, I did a little bit of context work. But let's just read the verse. It says, since then the children share in flesh and blood. And so the children... just literally the it's padia, and just the young learners is kind of the idea. But here we have our koineo verb. And so you'll see in the Greek, I boxed and highlighted the verb koineo, but what you won't recognize it probably because it's a perfect active indicative verb. But what I have done is I've highlighted and boxed the word in the English and then the word in the Greek, that you can at least make a connection there. And so I chose the NAS here because it was the only translation that brings out this idea of share. When I looked at the other translations of koinoneo here, King James's are partakers. New King James have partaken. I can't remember what Darby did there. I don't have it in my notes. But here's our illustration. So since then, the children share in flesh and blood. He, talking about Christ, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And so here we have both Greek verbs, koinoneo and meteko, in the same verse, which indicate they are not completely synonymous. And I chose the NASB here because the translators maintain the distinction between these two verbs, consistent to their core meanings. The first verb, translated share, as a perfect active indicative of koinoneo, which just literally means that the young learners are in a state of sharing in common in flesh and blood. And so kind of emphasizing the essence of physical life and that connection to blood. And so the verse goes on to state that he, Christ, he also partook of the same. He partook at a point in time. He participated at a point in time. It's emphasizing him as an individual there. And so we know, of course, Christ, eternal, he set aside his outward display of his deity, and he attached his person to a body of flesh and blood with a human nature. And so one of the purposes here we see in the incarnation, and this is not pertaining to the word study, but just an observation from the verse, is that through death he might render inoperative the devil who had the might of death. And so presently, I make this just observation, a statement that the risen and glorified one is flesh and bone. You know, when you think of blood, blood is the life-giving material or substance of physical life. When we see him as he is and we're like him, we're going to be like him in the realm of his resurrected and glorified humanity. I believe that we are also going to be flesh and bone. We're not going to need blood because the eternal life is going to be the animating principle. We need it now to animate these physical bodies, but we won't in our future tense salvation. And so anyway, just a little bit of a nuance detected as we look at those two words. So I like the idea of share and partook. We'll continue on here. And so the distinction is illustrated by the use of the Greek noun from each group in the same verse. And so this is looking at 2 Corinthians 6:14. And so in this context, Paul is appealing to these believers for appropriate separation in their lives because of their new relationship to God. And so in verse 16:14, Paul writes with an imperative to believers to not become mismatched by becoming unevenly yoked with unbelievers. And so this not only refers to the marriage relationship, I believe it certainly does, for our young Christians or parents that have younger or have kids, you know, this is something that's important for Christians to know. You don't want to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And so that certainly would pertain to the bond of marriage. But I also believe that that would relate to business relationships or any relationship where there can be partnership. And so the mention of diversely yoked, unequally yoked together in the King James, it brings to mind the prohibition in the law in Deuteronomy. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You're not to yoke under law. You can't yoke those two animals together. They would be unequally yoked. They would pull in different directions. And so an unbeliever and a Christian should not be yoked. And so so this is going to bring us into the context where we have our two words. And so Paul demonstrates the potential incompatibility of such unions with the use of rhetorical questions to ask, what participation, metake here, has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship, sharing in common, this is koinonia, has light with darkness? And so the answer, you know, is that righteousness and lawlessness, they have no participation together, nor can light share in common with darkness. And so these things cannot coexist at the same time. And so this is just another illustration here. And you know, so there's no sharing in common between light and darkness. And so that's a concept we'll look at in another place in the New Testament a little later. So now what I've done is just using these two verses to illustrate these words from different word groups in the same verse, so they can't mean the same thing. Now we're going to spend just a little time surveying some of these words that are found in the metecho word. And so Roman numeral 2 on page 4, these are illustrative verses from metecho and or its derivatives that demonstrate the root idea of partaking or participating. And so here, this is going to bring us into Hebrews chapter 5. And we have this idea of one who partakes only of milk. And so this becomes a good way to illustrate this concept. And so I don't know if you guys, I'm assuming you guys all brought your Bibles, because I'm going to use mine and I'm going to ask you to use yours a little bit in this presentation. Let's go ahead and just pick up a little bit of the context here. And so in 5:11, we find out that these believers are dull of hearing. They're dull of, and it's actually plural, dull of hearing. So it says, of whom we have many things to say, talking about Melchizedek, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. In other words, the author wanted to share more, but they're dull of hearing. Now we're going to find out a little bit more about these believers, and I believe they're carnal. This is carnal dullness. And so here we see in verse 12, for when the time you ought to be teachers, the expectation is that they should have matured so that they could at least teach the ABCs. And he says, you have need one teach you again. You know, go back and learn the ABCs all over. He says, which be the first principles of the oracles of God and are become such as need of milk. Now I did notice, there's a few translations that add the ellipsis only milk. And I agree with that. That's kind of the idea of the context is only milk. That's all they're able to. They're dull of hearing. They're only able to digest the easily digestible things of the word. And so, and, you know, verse 12, it says, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat, just solid food. We're talking about of the word. And so now we get to verse 13, and this is where we have our word that we're illustrating. And this is why we're here in this context. He says, for everyone that uses milk, again, kind of the ellipsis or the idea is milk only. Now, the King James says is unskillful. Now, this word has the idea of without experience. And without experience in the word of righteousness, this concerning the word of righteousness. Well, what could he be talking about, the word concerning of righteousness that would relate to Christians? I would suggest, I would take this right back, and I think I probably mentioned it here in the paper. I take this back to Philippians 3:9. The word concerning righteousness deals with not living in our own righteousness, which is by law, but the righteousness we have in him, being Paul talks about being found in him, not having his own righteousness, which is out from any quality of law, but having the righteousness which is out from God as the source on the basis of faith. And so these believers here, they're without experience in that. This word concerning righteousness. And then you have the explanation. It says, for he is a babe. This word babe, infant. Dr. Schaefer, definition, inarticulate babbler. Now you remember you have that. And so this would be the connection. And this is kind of putting the stamp carnal on this group of believers that he has in mind, the author, as you take this back to 1 Corinthians 3:1. Paul can speak unto them as unto spiritual, but he had to speak unto them as carnal, as babes, as inarticulate babblers. And so here, everyone that uses milk is unexperienced in the word concerning righteousness, for he is a babe. Well, in the King James, the word uses, you'll see in your paper, I went ahead and just used the New King James, and we have the term for everyone who partakes of only of milk. He's unskilled or unexperienced. And so this is the idea of partaking, participating only is the idea. And so that really illustrates the root concept, I think, of this word to participate. Now, as we're just building into this, we're going to see that this is going to have some significance for us as Christians, because we're reminded of some things that we're partakers of. And these things that we're partakers of set the foundation so that we can experience fellowship. And so let's, now I'm going to skip a couple things. I see time. Let's see, how do we want to do that? Well, let me just skip right over to page 5. I'm going to skip down to Roman numeral 3 here. So you can go back and you can look at some of the other illustrations and you know, take a look at those verses and compare the words and some of the translations. But I'm going to go down to Roman numeral 3, and we're going to look at some key verses here. The other verses I was considering then illustrative verses. These are what I'm considering key verses from that echo that emphasize Christian participation in particular. And so this first one is kind of fun. If you still have your New Testament open in Hebrews, you can just turn to 3:1. And so here we have our adjective, metakos, describing believers. And it says, wherefore, holy brethren. And so holy brethren, pretty lofty address to Christians, holy brethren. was, you know, brethren, fellow believers, holy, those that are set apart, or saints. And remember that initial salvation, the moment we are baptized into Christ, we're set apart. We become saints at that moment. And so here we see holy brethren, and then we see here partakers of the heavenly calling. And so the heavenly calling, participants, partakers of the heavenly calling. And he goes on, he says, consider the apostle, and you have a G sharp here talking about the same person, the apostle, even high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And so I want to just focus on this term partakers of and the heavenly calling. Now, most of our translations use this translation, by the way, partakers. Darby, New American Standard, King James. I went ahead and had the New King James here. One of the things I was slightly disappointed is in my Marshall interlinear, they went the other direction, where I want to keep the sharing concept with the koinoneo group. In my Marshall interlinear, they say sharers. Now that's where the context can kind of blend, can kind of bleed the two words together, because the sharers here isn't necessarily between individuals. The sharers are individuals are sharing in the same thing that they are partakers of. But the sharing isn't in between the individuals. The sharing is both of the individuals are sharing, but they both are partakers of the same thing. And so that's the distinction, that the little nuance that we want to emphasize here. And so let's talk just briefly, though, about this calling, the heavenly calling. And so the heavenly calling, calling, it's a pretty important word in our New Testament, because it refers to the divine invitation or summons of the believer to their salvation. Now, I know a lot of us, when we believed the gospel for initial salvation, at that moment, we probably thought we were making a choice. We didn't know at the time, at least I don't think. I mean, I certainly didn't have any idea that God was giving me the faith to believe. I thought I was believing, but I thought I did the believing. But then you come to find out this is something happening in time that goes to eternity past, where God made a choice out of some, out of a fallen human race. He marked off the boundaries of those to be conformed to the image of his son. And then he calls those to their salvation. And so we're summoned to what God chose in eternity past. I mean, it kind of takes us out of the way and says, wow, that's grace. We don't bring anything to the table, not even the faith. God has to supply that. It's all a work of God, in other words. Who are we to get in the way of that? Let's get on the bus and see where this takes us. And so, you know, this heavenly calling. Let's go to just a couple of verses really quickly. And I go to this combination of verses a lot, so it must mean something to me. But let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. So Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks always to the God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has from not the beginning, but a beginning, chosen you to salvation. Now, the King James reads through. I'm going to translate it by, based on the Greek, by sanctification, and we'll translate it from the Spirit. It's a whole tablet of it's from the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you not by our gospel, but through through. It's through the gospel. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to go to all of these, but we have some other verses that connect you to this idea of calling. Paul prays in Ephesians 1:18 that believers may know what is the hope of his calling. In Ephesians 4:1, Paul exhorts believers to walk worthy of the calling. The idea of worthy, think of a balance scale. On one side of the scale, you have one thing, and on the other side, you're going to want to put something to balance it. Walk worthy of the calling. So we have calling on one side of the scale, and then the walk is supposed to be on the other. That's a pretty lofty request or exhortation. Or the thing is God gives us everything that we need to do whatever he asks us to do. That's the beautiful thing about it. We don't have to bring anything. We just have to learn to live with what he's already provided based upon the work that's already been accomplished on our behalf. And so, you know, walk worthy of the calling which you were called, 2 Timothy 1:9. We see it referred to as a holy calling. Philippians 3:14, Paul states that he's pressing towards the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And, you know, that's where all of us should be aiming. That's where, that's the bus that we want to be on board. That's where, the calling is, it's an upward calling, and it relates to our position in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we are what we will be. And so, you know, this idea of this heavenly calling. And so due to the superiority in this context of the sent one and our high priest, believers are exhorted to give him, the author and finisher of our faith, careful attention. What a blessing it is to be a partaker of the heavenly calling. Every single Christian is a partaker of the heavenly calling. And so here we're going to have some fun because we're going to go ahead and look at some other things that we can say all Christians are. And so our next one is point B on page 6. And we have this adjective, partaking ones, partakers here. And I include the article, the Christ, partakers of the Christ. And so now we're in Hebrews 3. Now I'm probably, I'll read off my paper some, but I can't resist dropping into the text. I'm going to open up Hebrews 3. There's a couple of important things there. Just to help with the context, I think I have them mentioned in the notes or in the paper. But in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, the author exhorts believers to beware of an unbelieving heart and turning from the living God, and he implores them to encourage one another daily, lest any be hardened by the deceitfulness of the sin nature, the sin principle, is how I'm understanding that. Now, he uses Israel as a negative example in here. And it's kind of really important in this context to catch that. And so here we're going to see where Israel failed, and they're just being used strictly as a negative example. So we don't want to follow their negative example, but we have something better. We have something different than what they were pursuing. But their example can be illustrated. And so in 3:10 in Hebrews, it says, wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Talking about Israel not experientially knowing Jehovah's ways. They didn't take his way. And so they didn't experientially know him. They wanted to go their own way. That's the sin nature for you. Now, God has a specific way for us to go. So we can live free from serving the sin nature and we can live unto God. We can live free from the sin nature and be spiritual Christians who are being enabled by the Holy Spirit to experiencing things in our common salvation. And so as we come here, and we'll just, in verse 12, or I'm going to just drop down to 14. I'll just drop into the middle of the context. The Christian has something better in Christ. The believer is part of a new entity. And so let me touch on this really quickly before we drop into 3:14. We're talking about the Christ. And so I'm going to understand in 3:14, the Christ in the Greek is reference to the new entity that we've been made partakers of because we're in Christ. Now, Paul gives this perfect illustration of this using the human body for us to understand the spiritual reality. So let's go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians and consider this in 1 Corinthians 12:12. And so this here, Paul states, for as the body is one. Now, he has the human body in his mind. This is what we have experienced, but this is a great illustration to understand the oneness. And so as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. Now, remember, when we're talking about the human body, that includes the head, right? If we're talking about one body, we're not talking about a headless body. We're talking about the single entity, the whole thing, including the head. It's one entity. And so then Paul goes on, he says, so also is the Christ. And so in the Greek, the article's there. So he's not talking about just the person. He's talking about the body of Christ being one with the head. Even though there's many members, parts, and these parts, these members have different functions, it is one. It's one entity. There's oneness there. The Christ. Now, this relates to how this whole idea, this understanding of this becomes really important in our Christian life. Because I'm just going to cut to the chase, because who knows where I'm going to end up and how much I'll have to cut. But as we participate in the Christ, see, that's the individual partaking. That's where it begins. So that begins with what we call co-abiding. When we use our position in Christ, and we need to do that to be free from the sin nature. And I'll get to that at some point in the paper, hopefully. But as we relate to our position in Christ, we partake in the Christ, then that puts us into a position and a condition where we can actually share. And that sharing is with the persons of the Godhead and then with one another. And that's what Christian fellowship is. Christian fellowship is us relating and sharing in common with the three persons of the Godhead. And so all three persons of the Godhead are in the believer. The believer is in all three persons. And we can share in common with the persons of the Godhead. We can have fellowship. It's a thing of grace. It's tied to the new covenant, by the way, because the sufficiency isn't out from ourselves. The competency to make this happen is out from God. And so it's God who gets the glory, but we get to participate. And so how we initiate it is by using our position in Christ. And so then as we begin to initiate what we've been made partakers of, ultimately, then we get to share in the results of the new covenant with the church, manifesting eternal life, Christ in us. We'll see also that when we're doing that, we're going to be sharing in common with the Father, as that eternal life is manifested through a quality of the divine nature, what the Father provides to us. And so we can be sharing in common with the persons of the Godhead. Now, All of the differences that are between us, they don't mean anything. Amen. Nothing. And so we could go through all of these things. You could think that we could think of all kinds of differences, whether it's race, whether it's social status, gender. In Christ, that means nothing. We have complete equality in Christ. And so differences don't matter in Christ. We all have the same content of salvation. We all have the same potential. We're all aiming at the same happy hope. And so, you know, a bass fisherman and an opera singer, they may not share anything in common interests. But they could, if they're both Christians, share with one another. Think about that. Let me give you some other examples. An inner city kid from Chicago and a senior from a cattle ranch in Tyler, Texas. They may not share a lot in common interests, but if they're in Christ, they have the potential to have biblical fellowship. You could have somebody from Forest Gale Heights and somebody from a homeless camp. They may not have a lot in common interest-wise, but if they're Christians and they're in Christ, they can share biblical fellowship. You could take a boomer and a millennial. And in Christ, if they're spiritual, they can share biblical scriptural fellowship. A Republican with a Democrat.
No, it's true.
Differences in Christ don't matter. If they're both spiritual, they can share in biblical scriptural fellowship.
Yeah.
Somebody who's red pilled and somebody who's blue pilled. Now that was for my millennial brother back there teaching me all these things.
The FBI is going to be
added. We should probably say some, you know, the FBI adds words that can identify potential people as being extremists. And so apparently Red Pill made the list. So if this is going to be recorded, I just got identified as a potential. But, you know, you think about that. I mean, we could look at just even personal quality. Somebody who's sweet with somebody who's abrasive. In Christ, those differences can disappear as each person is sharing with the persons of the Godhead. Then they can share with one another in the things related to common salvation, and they can have scriptural fellowship. So I'm right up against it. I think I'm going to pause right now and we'll come back in here. I know I'm going to have to survey through a number of things, so I'm just going to pick out some highlights. But let's go ahead and take our 15-minute break now, and maybe we'll come back just a little early, if that's okay.
Gilbert started getting a rowdy group here. I just